Welcome back to Psalms, my friends. Psalm 41 will close out the first book of the Psalter with a humble cry for mercy. David wrote it, and the betrayal described in verse 9 leads many scholars to conclude the timing here is Absalom's rebellion. David's own son plotted to take the kingdom by subterfuge. And when David refused to fight his son, his trusted advisor Ahithophel turned on him, and others with him. Betrayal is a wound like no other. Deceptive loyalty, broken trust. David knew it. Jesus knew it. In fact, this psalm is quoted in John 13. Sometimes I forget that Judas was a close friend to Jesus. What was that like? I think this psalm is meant to help us relate and help us know that Jesus can relate to us. David is also very sick. You know what it's like to be so sick you could just die? Just end it, Lord. Sickness can mess with your head. You're not suicidal, but you're also not thinking right. And what you really need is a friend in their right mind to talk sense. You're going to make it. But what if you get the opposite? A friend who acts nice, but then walks away and roots against you. That's where I see David in Psalm 41. Sick, defenseless, and under attack from his own friends. Yet the first three verses are different. David begins with an observation. Read with me. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. It's a beautiful declaration of the Lord's faithfulness to the faithful. If you value the lowly, the Lord will value you. It's one of the Bible's greatest themes. Proverbs tells us that whoever is kind to the needy honors their maker. And Jesus says that whatever you do for the least of people, you do for him. And long before David, the law of God gave detailed and numerous instructions for his people to care and provide for the poor, the weak, and the lowly. Orphans, widows, foreigners, refugees, poor, handicapped, women, children, servants. So much of God's law delivered careful guidance to care for and empower anyone, weak, outcast, or marginalized in any way. And look at David's words. The first three verses are full of covenant language. Blessed in the land, the Lord protects and preserves. David is meditating on the law, just as Psalm 1 encouraged. David is sick, betrayed, and looking to God's word for the comfort his friends fail to offer, and the word delivers. And he begins, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak." Stop and consider the value of that verse. Do you see it? What a treasure, and hidden right there in plain sight. Seriously, just stop and consider. Okay, I'll stop saying stop and consider, but do you see the benefits? The Lord of the whole universe protects, preserves, blesses, sustains through sickness, and restores back to health. That's a gold mine, and all of that for showing regard for the weak. Amazing. But what we should really stop and consider is not the verse, but the lowly person. Take time to care. The word weak here refers to anyone poor, lowly, or generally looked down on. And the word regard means consider carefully and indicates wisdom and prudence. So this is not a call to hand money to beggars out of pity. That often hurts more than helps, and it fails to stop and consider the value of the person and how to truly help. Even well-meaning charities often fail at this. It takes real wisdom to solve root causes and end poverty cycles. God's law provided real help for ancient times, and I'll commend you to the laws of Exodus 22 and others for insight. But the personal application is simple. Value people, all people. Ask their name, enjoy their personality, honor their humanity. Dignity for all. Value the lowly, and the Lord will value you. Simple math. 'Cause let's face it, we are all lowly next to God, yet he still cares. Now remember, David is sick, and one of the covenant promises was freedom from sickness if you keep the covenant law. But David knows he hasn't done it. So in verse 4, I said, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Notice that we moved from human mercy to God's mercy. David needs it. He is the weak one now. And remember that mercy, too, was built into the covenant. We forget sometimes that the law came with sacrifice and atonement so that sinners could be set right again. David calls upon God at the mercy seat. But not everyone gets that. In verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. Enemies make miserable friends, don't they? And they are pretending to be David's friends, speaking falsely while gathering slander. Miserable. And look at the cruelty. When will he die? No care, no human dignity. He's old. Just be rid of him. The very antithesis of verse 1. Then in verse 7, all my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Well, that's just downright mean. They imagine the worst for me. I can almost hear the lilt of joy as they talk about the vile disease upon him. Notice their language is not unlike the cursings of the covenant. That's their hope for David. Also notice the whispering. David is still king, but some disloyal men are scheming, men he trusted. Verse 9, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Now that's a painful verse. Let that one set in for a moment and feel David's hurt. And yes, feel Jesus' hurt. That's the verse that Jesus quoted when Judas shared bread like an old friend while plotting to get him killed. Wounds from an enemy are surface, but broken trust cuts deep and leaves a dark scar upon the heart. One who shared my bread. That's something friends do. David remembers sitting to eat and laugh, and it just hurts. But enough of that. David turns his thoughts away from the hurt and back to the Lord. Verse 10, but may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. David returns to his plea for mercy. You are not like them, Lord. You are faithful and you forgive. Raise me up. Good news, David. Resurrection is God's specialty. But hold on. What's with that last part? That I may repay them. Does David just want payback? Revenge? That doesn't seem right. He just asked for mercy, and will he immediately offer no mercy to his enemies? Seems rather unlike David, who showed great patience with Saul's attacks, and even patience on the angry man who threw rocks and hurled insults when he fled Absalom. And it's thoroughly unlike Jesus, who cried, Father, forgive them, from the very cross. So what is this? I don't know for sure, but I did look up the word behind repay here, and it's a word that's broader in meaning than just repay or requite. It means complete, finish, and make peace with. The sense here is not vindictive revenge, but rather closing a matter. I think David wants the strength to get up and put a stop to this treachery. And David closes with a grateful prayer. Verse 11, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In final reflection, David realizes something. He's still standing, and they don't win. God wins. Right defeats wrong, good triumphs over evil, and God wins. And verse 12, because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. David doesn't claim to be perfect here. He already confessed sin, but he is true, and with God's faithful forgiveness, he can walk in integrity. And with that, he returns again to covenant words, set me in your presence forever. That was always the greatest promise of the covenant, God with us. And with a final praise, quite fitting for the close of book one, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And to that, I say, Amen and Amen. Thanks for joining us in Book 1 of Psalms. Can't hardly wait to open up Book 2.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.